your Bibles and turn to 1 John, the second chapter. Start reading with verse 15, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's read that together, if you will. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you'll lay down what's in your hand and what may distract you, put aside everything that may be on your mind, and for the next little while, let's focus completely on what the Lord would have us to receive this morning from His Word. There is divine destiny upon this service here today. There's some faces I don't recognize here today, and if you're a guest, we're delighted and honored that you chose to worship with us today. And if you brought a need into this house, I know the need meter. I know the one who can calm every storm. I serve the one who can speak your situation into existence. I know the one who can calm the winds and the waves in your situation. Lift your hands and ask the Lord to help you receive from the Word of God today. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us, O Lord, to receive from your Word. I pray, Lord, that the anointing of the Holy Ghost would be upon me to preach your Word with power and authority in the name of Jesus. I pray that you'd put a guard upon my lips and upon my mind. Let me speak the Word of the Lord today in the name of Jesus Christ. You may be seated. This morning I want to talk to you from a subject, don't follow Demas. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We must have a love for God. We must have a love for truth, and we must have a love for doctrine. There is only one Lord, there's only one faith, and there is only one baptism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We need to love that He has called us, and He has equipped us to be a separated people. We must love His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is this Word. You cannot love God and not love the Word of God. You cannot love the true demonstration of His Word and not love His Word. See, many of us love the power that comes with the name of Jesus, but we struggle with following the law that is found in this book. We love to see someone get prayed for and come back with a testimony of divine healing. But there are other points in this book that we don't agree with. You either love the whole thing or you don't love any of it. I need a little bit of help in an apostolic church this morning. You either love a little bit or you don't love. If you only love a little bit, then you don't love any of it. It's a false love if you don't love the whole thing. Luke 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Satan has a plan for each and every one of you. He wants to sift you, and when he sifts you, he then steals you. Satan is the expert of seducing the flesh. He will distract you at all cost. He uses different facades and empty promises to draw us away from the truth. He lures us with false hope. He writes you checks he doesn't have the ability to cash. John 8 says there is no truth in him. Satan is a liar, the scripture tells us. If there's no truth in him, I sure wouldn't listen to anything he has to say. It might start out sounding like the truth, but when you tear the thread of it and you keep pulling, there's going to be a lie at the other end of the thread. Don't believe a word that Satan tries to put inside your ear. He's a deceiver. The enemy calls him out, or the Bible calls out the enemy and says he's a deceiver. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. Satan's first priority is to get you, not to get you to sin. It's to distract you. Because if he can distract you, you'll then sin without conviction. Satan tries to make sin look normal and godliness look strange. There's nothing normal about sin. Sin is darkness, and nothing makes sense in the darkness. Why live in darkness when he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? If you don't stand up for his word, you will fall down for anything that's presented to you. In Philemon, we are introduced to a man named Demas. The life of Demas is very obscure according to what we read in the scripture. We find three small verses that discuss the life of Demas. There's holes in the story. If we looked at it through our human mind, there's holes in the story of Demas. We only see three times his name even mentioned in Scripture. But the path of Demas' life is very clear to us. Philemon 1:24. Paul writes, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Paul refers to Demas as a fellow laborer. Someone he's worked hand in hand with. Someone he's trusted his life with. Someone he trusts the gospel with. History would tell us that Demas and Paul spent time in prison together for the gospel's sake. It's someone that was so willing to preach the gospel when it was outlawed that he was willing to go to prison for the gospel's sake. Demas was willing to suffer for the cause of the gospel. That's the first time we find Demas in the Word of God. The second time we find Demas, we find him in Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Paul went from Demas, the fellow laborer, to just Demas. Demas says hello. Just wanted me to tell you hello. He doesn't say, Demas is still keeping the faith with me. Demas is still in prison with me for the gospel's sake. He just said, Demas said hi, y'all. Demas just wanted me to tell y'all hi. He just sends his greeting to you. Demas is still with Paul. He's still hanging on. Just saying hello. First we get some... Yeah, they worked with me for a while. We used to work together and now all I get's a hello. We used to teach Bible studies together and now every once in a while I get a how you doing. See, we used to come to the altar and give together in the offering and man, every once in a while I get a how you doing from them. I went from a fellow laborer with them to just a salutation. How you doing? I went from I met him at pre-service prayer to they snuck in right before the offering time. They skipped the worship. I went from seeing them on Saturday at family prayer and Sunday morning at church to seeing them for Easter and for Christmas. I went from seeing them all the time to submarine Christians. They surface a couple times a year and then they disappear again. Creasters, Christmas and Easter people. And then we find the third and final time that we ever hear the name of Demas mentioned in Scripture. And this is my focus this morning. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul is writing to Timothy. Demas, do you know the one that used to labor in the gospel with me? You know the one that I used to take on my journeys? Do you remember the one that spent time in prison with me? He's forsaken me. He's abandoned me. He's left me. He went from working with me to telling the fellow laborers just hello to, he's left me. Paul's writing this by no accident. Paul doesn't waste words. There's no wasted words in the scripture. Paul's writing this for a reason. Demas hath forsaken me. Demas has left me. Something happened to Demas. See, we used to show up together. We used to go places together. People used to know us as Paul and Demas going around together preaching the gospel and making sacrifices for the gospel. And now Paul writes with sadness, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Something happened that got Demas from fellow laborer to forsaker. Something happened that took him from over there, and he's forsaken Paul and the man of God in his life. Demas hath forsaken me. Paul made it clear that he forsook the man of God in his life. If you will, maybe Demas looked up to Paul as his mentor, or as his covering, or as one of the fivefold ministry in his life in modern times. Paul invested time and effort in the ministry that Demas possessed. If Demas was struggling, Paul's the one that could have helped him. If Demas was questioning his call, Paul is the one he should have gone to and said, Paul, I've suffered for the gospel's sake, and I believe the word, but I'm struggling with this. But Paul had to write, Demas hath forsaken me. If you're questioning your connection with God, don't shut the voice that connects you to God, which is your pastor. Never shut the man of God out. See, when we live in these times that we live in now, a great majority of the people love their preacher. Oh, that's my preacher. Hey, you ought to come hear my preacher preach. Oh, he can preach your socks down. He preaches so good you want to go shine his shoes when he's preaching. And they'll talk about that preaching. They'll talk about that fresh revelation from the Word of God. They'll talk about that prayer and fasting that the pastor lives. But when preacher turns to pastor, there's translation lost. They love the preacher. But when he turns into the pastor, whoa. Hey. You're my preacher. That's my preacher. Pastor's then the one who comes on to tell you, hey, I see your eyes are getting distracted. I want to help you. Hey, no, you're just my preacher. I'm good. If Demas would have gone and said, Paul, I need help, I don't think that Paul would have ever had to write to Timothy and say, Demas hath forsaken me. If Paul and Demas's relationship would have had no blockages and Demas wouldn't have got distracted by some device of the enemy, I don't think that Paul would have ever had to write with sorrow and say, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Preach to me, preacher. But don't tell me how to live, pastor. Look out for me. Look out! Watch where I'm walking! But don't tell me where to walk! Watch the rocks go down the cliff as I walk the edge! But don't tell me where to build my fence, pastor! I know it's a strong word today. But Friday I was in my hotel room in St. Louis, and God started to pour some of this into my spirit. I've preached parts of this before, but never from this angle. God designed the man of God, your pastor. Whew. If you lead the fivefold ministry, you have apostle, you have prophet, you have evangelist, you have pastor, and you have teacher. Some have replaced pastor with preacher, and there's no replacement for pastor. There's only one pastor. There's a lot of preachers, but you've got to have a pastor that you can look in the eye and say, tell me, what do I need to hear? God God designed the man of God, your pastor, to teach you. And I thank you for your biblical teaching. He designed you to protect me. You look out for me. But the one that we struggle with in the flesh is he designed, pastor, to correct me as well as protect me. How can he officially protect if I won't listen to the correction that he brings to me? What good is a mom and dad if your kids don't even listen when you're trying to tell them what to do? If they're living in your house and you can't correct them, your house is in turmoil. A house divided against itself cannot stand. If it's 50-50, it won't stand. If it's 99-1, it won't stand. We must be submitted to the authority that God has put in this church and in our lives. See, when we forsake the man of God in our life, we are dangerously close to forsaking God. Because if you'll put 2 Timothy back up there for me, the last scripture we read. For Demas hath forsaken me because he loved this present world, or having loved this present world. There is no way, Jesus help me, there's no way to listen to that voice and love the world. There's no way to say, I love my pastor, and still be in love with the world. My text, you cannot love the world and love God. You can't love the world and love the church. The love of the Father is not in you if you don't love this word. If you're dangerously close this morning to forsaking the voice of the man of God in your life, it's not there to make you feel good and make you feel like you're in control and like you can be domineering. It's there because somewhere along the line, God saw it fit for us to have a pastor, to have a voice in our lives, who when he would see us on a direction or see us on a path, he could say, come back to the path. Come back to the path. I was getting ready this morning and reminded of a Bible story and what they taught us in Sunday school. And the scripture refers to a pastor as an under shepherd. And when there's a lamb in the flock, that is having trouble staying with the rest of the fold, staying with the rest of the group, the shepherd would take that lamb, break its leg, and hold it close and mend it back to health. Can't walk on a broken leg, so he's got to go everywhere that the shepherd goes. How many people have limped out the front door when their leg got broken? Because they couldn't see that it was for their own good. They thought it was for their destruction. He's broken my leg. He's corrected me to let me go by myself. No, if he corrected you, he loves you. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. And if my dad never put the rod of correction on the seat of understanding, he would hate me. But I testify this morning, I got whipped as a kid because he loved me. I tried to go to sleep when it was time to get a spanking, and I never fell asleep quick enough. I remember the time that we had been in Columbus just a couple of years, and maybe not even that long, and to us, our neighborhood was bigger than our town that we moved from. And my parents told me not to play with one kid in our neighborhood. And hopefully that person comes to this church at some point, so I'm going to leave their name out of this. My parents went to the church to take care of something on a midweek service, or midweek night, and left Jamie and Heidi home to take care of their brother. That was more than two people could handle. So I saw my opportunity to sneak out of the driveway and down past the pond. And if you went past the pond, there was a dirt mound. And you could walk across it and you could get to so-and-so's house. Mom and dad are 12 miles away. They don't know where I am. They don't know what I'm doing. They don't know who I'm hanging out with. They don't know what I'm laughing at. So I slipped off into this guy's house. I think his mom and dad were home and they were nice. And my mom and dad saw something in that boy that I couldn't see. I was just a kid. But we played for a while and then I faintly heard, "Jimmy!" "Yes, Lord." "Jimmy!" And my sisters, who were probably 14 and 13 at the time, were running the neighborhood screaming my name because I had gone where I wasn't supposed to go. I got back to the house. I got a bath like I never wanted to get a bath before. I jumped in my bed and I laid there, probably all clenched up, knowing what was going to happen. And I heard the garage door. And I thought, "Ugh." I heard the back door, kapoom! And I thought, "Uh-oh." They didn't have cell phones at the time, but the phone between the church and the house worked. There was no lost signal between 863-6600 and 299-4254. And somewhere in the course of my absent-mindedness, playing at so-and-so's house, a phone call got made from home to church. And I was laying in bed trying to fall asleep. But you know, you get stuff on your mind, you can't quite fall asleep. I had a lot on my mind because I knew a lot was about to be applied. He opened my bedroom door. I don't even think I was allowed to keep it shut. I thought, he'd know I'm asleep if my door's shut. Heard the door up. He said, "Son, come in my room." Took me in his room. We went in the walk-in closet, and there was the brown chair, the wooden back, the leather seat. And I still know what it sounds like. If you brought it in here, I closed my eyes, and you sat down on it, I'd know it was that chair. It had a special creak. The legs swayed when I got whipped because my body would move against it. And it started messing with the structure of the chair. It is still standing. I think it's still in there. And my dad corrected me for something. But if then that night I would have decided, he's corrected me, now he's no longer my dad. What would a 7-year-old boy do? Immature. No job, no support, no nothing. Just walked out the house and said, "Well, I thought they loved me till they whipped me. I thought they loved me till they told me I was doing something wrong." How many people have walked out and said, "Well, he doesn't love me. I think he was preaching to me because he looked in my section while he was preaching." I've had people come up, "Were you preaching at me this morning? You looked near me. There's only so many places I can look. If you feel hit by the word, it was probably aimed for you, not by my voice, but by his voice, because he cares for you. He loves you. That's why he sent the man of God, the pastor, not just the great preacher, not a revivalist, not someone who can pray you through, but someone who can correct you." From our reading, Demas was in the ministry. Demas worked alongside Paul, who was one of the greatest soul winners we find in the New Testament history. If they could be won, Paul could win them. If they could be kept, Paul would try to keep them. What happened between he and Demas? Did Demas decide to go preach someplace and Paul said, "No, if you'll just listen to me, I'll send you when it's time"? Did he get ahead of the calling of God on his life and Paul was trying to say, "Demas, just wait on me. Demas, don't get ahead of me." As my dad used to tell me, "Son, you're getting ahead of yourself." I didn't know how to physically get ahead of myself. I didn't know what that meant, but I knew that meant I was in trouble because I was out kicking my coverage. I was not able to handle what I was getting myself into. What did Demas get into? What opportunity did the enemy present to Demas and say, "Demas, you're not really doing a whole lot beside Paul. But if you'll come with me a little while, I'll set you in front of the people you wish you could preach to. I'll put you in the ministry and into the body that you want to be a part of. I'll take you places you never dreamed of going. Demas, Paul's holding you back." But the devil's a liar. Oh, there's no truth in him. There's not a word, a spot of truth in him. There is only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one truth. It's found in the pages of this good anointed salvation book. Ye are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. See, we are the light of the world through our relationship with God. Because of His light reflecting through us, we're the light to the world. The intensity of your light is directly related to the intensity of your relationship with God and the man of God in your life. You can't say, I've got the reflection of God. I don't need the reflection of my pastor. You do need the reflection of your pastor. Woo. When David was anointed king, he was not dabbed with anointing. It was poured on him. It ran down him head to toe. See, they didn't take, I'm not trying to be vulgar, they didn't strip David naked to pour that oil on him. They poured it on him with the garments that he still had on. They didn't take priestly garments and put them on him, then anoint him. They took him in his obscurity. They took him in his sheep's clothes. They took him in his shepherd's outfit and poured the anointing on him. I want to help somebody. You don't think you have on priestly apparel yet. You don't think you have on apparel fit to serve in the anointing. But if you'll keep walking in your clothes that He anointed you in, He'll put you in the position He's called you to. See, there's a reason why they anointed the garment. I'm going to be a little vain this morning. I don't put cologne on my body. I put it on my clothes. Because the oils with my body mix with the oil of my cologne, and then I no longer smell like what I thought I smelled like. That's another message for another time. Cleanliness is next to godliness. But they poured the oil on his clothes. There was a scent that went forth because of the oil that was on David. He doesn't smell like a shepherd. But he's been with those sheep. He doesn't smell like it. And how many know that anointing flows down? How can it flow up? How's a river flow north? It flows down. The draw. So if I'm under my covering, and I'm anointed by my covering, when he sends me to go, the enemy says, smells like a common man. I'm sorry, he looks like a common man, but he smells like his covering. It smells like his covering. He smells, I can't mess with that authority. That's the authority that God put over that church. I don't have any authority over that. He smells like pastor. He smells like his covering. He smells like submission. Why in the world would I want to step into arena smelling like me when I could smell like him and have the authority God intended me to have? Jesus. Why do I struggle like I do? Because you smell like you and you need to smell like him. Please ignore the fact that I call him dad today. Please do. You'll miss it all if you think I'm just doing this because he's my dad. If God had given this to me in any other church, I'd preach it for any other pastor. It's not about the relationship in the flesh that he and I have. It's the one in the spirit. Vinny preached about mantles last week. Those are not taught. Those are caught. Mantles don't fall to watchers. They fall to workers. Well, I've been sitting here for 23 years waiting on my anointing, waiting on my mantle. Start working. Find some place to work. Put your hands in it and it'll come by and anoint you. What did Demas miss? Why did Demas want to smell like Demas? He didn't see the value in smelling like Paul in the Spirit. He didn't see the value in smelling like his covering. And for those of you who have never heard Greg Godwin's Over Under series talking about being submitted under authority, you need to get a hold of it, and we can help you get a hold of it. That's not an advertisement for Brother Godwin. That's just to say that's one of the greatest things I've ever listened to in my life. You've got to know who you're submitted to. It's not about who's submitted to me. It's about who I'm submitted to. Because if I'm submitted to the right person, it doesn't matter who thinks they should be submitted to me. If I've got my line right, the rest will take care of itself. My alarm was set for 6:50 this morning, and a little while before my alarm, I woke up. The Lord started to deal with me. It's about taking on the spirit of the man you serve. If I have his spirit, I'll know the vision. Because there can't be two visions. Two visions is division. One vision is progress in a church. If I've got my own division, I'm splitting the church wide open. If I've got my own ideas, I'm splitting what God's given the man of God. And it's not on anybody to split what God has put together. If God's joined it, I wouldn't get between what he's joined together. I wouldn't wedge my way in no matter what I thought I had, no matter where I thought my anointing came from, no matter who laid their hands on prayed for me. But if I got between the man of God and God, I then cut out the part that God put in my life to protect me and correct me. Belaboring my point this morning, I know some of you are waiting for me to get to my message. But I hope I'm helping those of you who are willing to listen this morning. You have got to have a pastor. You've got to have a pastor. It doesn't matter if your pastor's the greatest preacher. Doesn't matter if he can't preach his way out of a wet paper bag with butcher knives in both hands. You've got to have a pastor in your life to protect you. Submitted to unsubmitted. On fire for God. To cold and sifted. Don't follow Demas. In this picture, if you will, Paul's back here saying, Demas, don't go. How many times has pastor sat quietly with his head in his hands at his desk saying, don't go. Listen to me, I know what's out there. I wonder what the last exchange Paul and Demas had was. Demas, you don't understand what you're doing. Don't forsake the church. Don't abandon the man of God in your life. Don't abandon the things of God. There's no future in the world. It's all empty promises. I want to focus on another portion of 2 Timothy 4:10 now. Every word of God in this Bible is inspired and anointed by God. So we've read where Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. Why did it matter where he was going? Why did Paul care where Demas was headed? Why did he care what that city looked like that Demas was headed to? And departed unto Thessalonica. Who cares? He left me. Why would I care where he went? He left me. But Paul, being one of the greatest soul winners in the New Testament, thought to himself, last time I saw him, he was headed to Thessalonica. I know what's in Thessalonica. Silas, Timothy, and myself, Paul, we started one of the strongest churches in the New Testament. That's where Demas was headed. That's where Demas was going. Oh, I gotta tell Timothy he's on his way. I gotta tell Timothy, last time I saw Demas, he was headed to York City. I believe that Paul, being the soul winner he was, thought, if Demas can get to Thessalonica, he'll recognize that smell that he used to smell on me. He'll smell it on Timothy. If the giftings and callings are without repentance, he'll begin to feel that again. And if you've been used and you've been anointed and you feel like you've lost your way, if you'll just get close enough to the anointing to smell it again, your spirit will reconnect. We never get the end of the story. We don't get that luxury, Daryl. I hate not knowing what happens. But I love to be able to hold out hope of what did happen. No doubt, Paul prayed, Lord, last time I saw Demas, I felt abandoned. But he was headed to Thessalonica. And I trust Timothy and I trust the church in Thessalonica. I trust that. Lord, draw Demas into that atmosphere where he can just get a hint of what he used to have. God, if he never preaches another sermon, God, if Demas never spends another day in prison for the gospel's sake, just let his soul be saved. God, hear my prayer right now. God, hear me today. Satan's main trick is to get you to believe if you walk out the front doors of this church, pastor shuts the door on your salvation plan.
Hear this.
The greatest trick of the enemy is, well, I told him that I wouldn't be back, so he probably doesn't even think I'm ever going to be saved. Not true. Look at the words of the greatest soul winner in the New Testament. He's departed unto Thessalonica. Paul took it personal. It's not a surprise. If you decide that Calvary's not your home, it's a personal feeling that comes upon the staff at the church. What can we do? When family decides to no longer be related, it hurts.
Yeah, it does.
There's a cut. It hurts. You got an amputation. So you're walking around and what if you were the leg that got broken and we needed that leg when it was mended and you walked out. We've now got to replace you and you think that you were going to be easily replaced, but it's not just a process. You just, okay, we need another one. Lord, new saint, please. Second row, fifth seat in. We lost one last Sunday. Not how it happens. Not how it happens. Do you know what happens when someone walks out? Prayer and fasting comes from the pastor's office and he says, God, I don't know what I could have done different. I don't know why they walked out, but God help me to reach them. I've heard those prayers come out of the mouth of the man of God. I've listened. And the whole time he's praying that, the enemy's saying, see, he hadn't even called you to check up on you. He hadn't even texted you to see how your birthday was. If he cared, he'd have come to your aunt, sister's, brother's dog's funeral. If he really cared for you, he'd have hit you up on Facebook within the first 3 days of your departure. No, out of respect for you and your life and your own will, pastor says, I love you. Please don't walk out. But if you walk out, I'm never going to stop loving you. And some of you think that's the same promise. This hurts me as much as it hurts you. Yes, it is the same promise. When he says that he loved me for correcting me, he loves you when he says, please don't walk out of this place. Please don't leave. We have something here for you. We don't want you to walk out. I pray for you. I don't want you to be sick. That I pray that your faith fail not. If your pastor has to give an account for your life before God, why in the world would he say, yes, Lord, I gave up hope when they walked out of my office and quit paying tithe? Not a chance. If you're not paying tithe, that's between you and the Lord. That's not what I'm getting at today. If you've been seduced by the trick of the enemy, if you feel like you're about to forsake the man of God, you've come to a place that Paul just hoped one of his fellow laborers would stumble into, a divine appointment with a church that had the New Testament birth. The door of opportunity is not closed this morning. There's still restoration here. No doubt pastors prayed prayers for you. If you're slipping, if you're on the edge, there's no doubt on a prayer bench somewhere, pastors walked up and down the halls of this church. That's how he prays. Hope I'm not being too much into your personal life, but he walks past my office sometimes and I start to answer him and then I realize he's just talking to the Lord. That's not how I talk to the Lord. I gotta stop everything and sit down and set my phone aside and make sure I don't care about scores and sports and all that stuff and all that stuff. I gotta do that. But he just walks out of the office. Now, Lord, I was telling you earlier on the way to here, I need you to fix and take care of that. And Lord, you know these leaks in the ceiling, they're bothering me to death. And I pray that you'd quicken to my mind when I walk back through that back door right there, what I was gonna tell Gordon when I get back. Who does that? I had the privilege of driving the 8-hour drive yesterday from St. Louis to Terre Haute, and then 4 hours for Isabel's birthday party. Got to see the kids and Jamie and Jason, and then we got in the car and got home last night. I don't remember where I was, but I was on the highway yesterday and I saw my dad look at his phone and he cocked his head back. He said, now, Lord God, I pray that you would. And he went off it mumbling or speaking in tongues. I don't know which one it was. But he was praying for someone who asked for prayer. I heard him say, if you'll put the anointing upon him. He's not out riding a tractor every day ignoring your texts. If he asks you, just let me pray about that. He's not just putting you off. He's saying, let me take that. I don't know the answer yet, but if you'll let me take that to a higher power, I'll come back with an answer from the throne of God if you'll just give the man of God patience. See, when I saw some of you this morning, I thought, whoa, I've not seen them in a while. When you came in the parking lot, God didn't say, oh, I didn't know they were going to be there today. Ooh, I didn't even notice them getting up this morning and picking out that outfit. I did not see them shopping yesterday at Steinmark for that 25% off beginning of the month deal for church on Sunday. When they were so frustrated in the third quarter yesterday, I didn't think they were going to get up for church this morning. But no, God's not surprised that any of you came in here. And Paul would not be one bit surprised when he got to Thessalonica the next time if he ever got to go again and see Demas right there beside Timothy in the church. Listen, if pastor's been gone for 2 weeks and he comes back and you're back where you're supposed to be because you missed a few weeks, not surprised. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. God knew this divine appointment was coming. He knew that you were going to be here today. He knows exactly who you've been following. And He knows you need to quit following Demas. Because we don't know where Demas ended up. We just hold out hope. But if you're here today, we can know where you are. If you come back every week, we're able to take attendance. We can know where you are. If we miss you for a week, it's not because we don't love you. We're busy too. But our prayers every week, God, be with the church body. I don't pray that God would give me a brand new revelatory sermon when I pray. This is how I pray. Lord, you know who's going to be at church on Sunday morning. God, I'll preach whatever message you give me. Just minister to the church body today. That's what I prayed in the room on Friday morning. And this is what the Lord dealt with me about. This is your divine appointment. Stop following a man who cut off himself from the man of God. Stop following someone who's saying, I'll take you places pastor's not going to allow you to go. One more thing and I'm done. Please stand. I'll take you places that pastor's vision isn't big enough to let you go to because he's going to feel like maybe that you outdid him. Not a chance. If Jesus could look at his disciples and say, greater works shall ye do, what is a man to say, man, I'm not letting that kid preach again. If I let them do take 10 one more time and it blows up like Benny, that's a last Sunday was the last straw. You're getting used of God way too much. That's not what comes across his desk when he thinks about people being used. That's not what comes out of the office when we think about people who have been slipping. It's not what happens. What happens is they have forsaken me. But last time I saw them walk out, they were headed that direction. And God was saying, I saw them get up this morning. They didn't say exactly where they were headed, but I saw them headed towards Shrock Road. And if they can get that smell of the anointing back in their nostrils, they can reconnect with what God's called them to do. I'm opening this altar right now to you. No one's going to judge you for coming to the altar this morning. This is not a place of judgment. If you hadn't been here in 6 months, you're as welcome as the person who hadn't missed a service in 6 months. We need to make a consecration to God. I refuse to follow Demas. I will not forsake the man of God in my life. I'm opening this altar. Church family, please come. Help us, church body. There's people who've been falling by the wayside. We don't have to look around and find somebody and go pray for them and tell them they've been missing. They already know they've been missing. Encourage their faith this morning. Come as close as you can to the altar. Guests, we're delighted you're here. If you'll move this way, we'd like to put our arms around you and pray for you. Oh, there's people been missing. People been struggling. They need your prayers. They need you to reach out to them right now. This world's a liar. It's a trickster.